Well, the Lord our God consecrates us by a lot of things, but especially by His own word read and then preached. I'm struck, as we go through Proverbs in this section, there's a lot of essentially not but, not but, not but. And isn't it interesting? See, our culture purees things. It will puree right and wrong. It will puree good and evil. It will puree what is wicked and what is righteous. And it's just kind of all blended in together, and you don't know what's right and what's wrong. Not the Bible, not the Word of God. And this, again, would have been Christ's elementary school teaching, okay? So as we go through Proverbs chapter 13, verses 1 through 9. A wise son hears his father's instruction, but a scoffer does not listen to rebuke. From the fruit of his mouth, a man eats what is good, but the desire of the treacherous is violence. Whoever guards his mouth preserves his life. He who opens wide his lips comes to ruin. The soul of the sluggard craves and gets nothing, while the soul of the diligent is richly supplied. The righteous hates falsehood, but the wicked brings shame and disgrace. Righteousness guards him whose way is blameless, but sin overthrows the wicked. One pretends to be rich, yet has nothing. Another pretends to be poor, yet has great wealth. The ransom of a man's life is his wealth, but a poor man hears no threat. The light of the righteous rejoices, but the lamp of the wicked will be put out. New Testament reading, Ephesians 6, 10 through 20, for those visiting. We're going through this very slowly under the theme of standing for the Lord in our challenging day. Finally, verse 10, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, or it can be the shield of the faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And the language of their flaming is red hot and burning with intense heat. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. And to that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly, literally, as it is necessary that I speak. Don't you love it? The grass withers, flowers fade away, but the word of our God stands forever. And rightly you say, thanks be to God. And now, our Lord, do exactly what we've sung. Come and restore us, transform us, renovate us anew. And we pray, our Lord, that you will teach us to be good soldiers in the army of King Jesus. Amen. Please be seated. I think you should start again with page 5 in your bulletins, please. Thanks, Mary. Mary and John, so good to have you back. About 4 years ago, when I was a regional home missionary, and at times I could worship at Reformation Presbyterian Church in Queens, where our son Jonathan was then pastor, we met a Chinese girl who began coming to the church there. And I don't know that she was a Christian when she first came, but she was curious, and we ministered to her and so on. She came to real genuine faith in the Lord Jesus, and then her visa expired. She was working on a master's program and had to go back to China. We were concerned for her because I didn't know where there'd be a faithful church, and we're meant to be part of churches, and we need fellowship, and we didn't want to lose her. And so every month since that time, over about a three-year period or so, Margaret and I have a Skype meeting with our daughter in the Lord, who is from China. And it's been interesting working, making sure she got as best as we could in a faithful church in her area, which happened, keeping her, she's very pretty, keeping her away from people who might desire her but don't desire her Lord, helping with questions. And we've been so, so encouraged. And then last Monday, we had a call, and she was clearly exercised. A friend had given her a book by an American author who claims that the Lord speaks to him regularly. And he'll do things like when you're in a gathering, will tell you things about yourself that Jesus told him. Things, incidentally, you could find very easily on Facebook. But he calls these prophecies. And after he convinces you that he knows something about you because Jesus told him, he has messages from Jesus for you. And that's the way you're meant to live your life. And our daughter in the Lord had been, I hope she's not as much now, was swayed by this. Why? Well, you want the Lord to minister to you. You want the Lord to speak to you. You want guidance from the Lord. And this fellow surely seems to do it. And you could tell she was quite taken by this. Our Puritan forefathers would call these kinds of things sudden surprisals. Things just out of the blue that come to us that could literally destroy our faith. And you can all put meat and bones on what those sudden surprisals are. Well, this week, as you look at your text, we're going to look at what those sudden surprisals are. And the text is verse 16. In all circumstances, at all times is the idea, always, be taking up, have it in your hand, the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the hot, flaming, burning, incendiary darts of the evil one. And I want to remind you that the devil is your great enemy. He is real. He's not a red man with a tail and a pitchfork. He is a spirit. He is the spirit who tempted our first parents. He lied to them. He deceived them, and they sinned. And look at the mess that brought into the world. And he is called a liar. He's called a destroyer. He's called a murderer. He's called many things, none of them good in the Scriptures. And he is out after you. Whether you think of the Son of Sam or the Zodiac Killer or Jack the Ripper or the Central Park Killer, whoever it would be, put them all together, and that's but a drop in a huge bucket in comparison to the power of the devil, who is as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. So that's what we're dealing with today, someone who is really against you. And, of course, the text says four times you are to stand. That was pretty obviously the theme of it. And today you stand, verse 16, taking the shield of the faith, or the shield of faith. Now, you know that there are certain things that drive your pastor up a wall. For example, saying something is more unique. Don't ever say something is more unique. Something's unique, it's one of a kind. Or, now, you can't have an adjective in front of more than one of a kind. Lucky. Please don't say you're lucky. You'll get a philosophical spiel. Do you really want to live in a world of pure contingency, pure chance? Of course you don't. Don't use the word luck. But here's the other one. Just believe. Or if you really want to put it in a bite-sized form, believe with an exclamation mark. Macy's had that as their Christmas theme years ago, believe. And I look at that and say, believe in what? I mean, you can believe in pixies, I guess. It's not going to get you very far. You can go ahead and believe in the Loch Ness Monster, but that's not going to get you. What do you believe in? And folks, that's part of the bankruptcy of our culture. This talks about belief. It talks about faith and the shield of faith, but it's faith, as you'll learn in a moment, that lays hold of the faith. Remember, if you have a shield, you'll learn more about the shield in a moment. There's a brace, there's a handle in the back. And that shield will do you no good unless you hold it. Well, your hand is not going to help you. That's simply faith. You've got to have something to hold on to, and that's the faith. So they're both in view here, all is one, all right? So let's do in the first place. Let's do a closer look at three pieces of this armor, okay? One is the belt of truth in verse 14, okay? Fastened with the belt of truth. And we've already covered that. Truth here is all that the Bible teaches, what we sometimes call the form of what the Bible teaches, and the doctrines of the Bible. And that holds everything together. When someone says, I've got to get my act together, okay, that's the idea of the belt. You have to get that together before you can go out into battle. Now, the next one is that we haven't covered yet is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, one is a whole teaching of the Bible. This is not simply, if I could put it this way, the Bible as the Word of God. Even the term that's used means a specific use of the Word of God when you're on the offense. That's why we're going to take one message just to develop that. That is critical for our day. These are defensive things, to be sure. The shield is defensive. The breastplate of righteousness is defensive. The helmet's defensive. But there's also offensive things here, and not offensive in themselves, but you're moving forward. You're on the attack. And that's what the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, is. But today, we come to the shield of faith, or the shield of the faith. This is not a small shield. This shield looked like a door, okay? It was about four feet long, 2.5 feet wide, about 4 inches thick. And they were made of various things, because you made them yourselves. They were made of wood, surely. There was a brace in there and a framework of wood. To the extent that you had metal, because it was a shield, you put metal in it in order to brace it. But there was a lot of leather in it, the skin of animals that wrapped it around. There was fabric in it as well. And you took that shield, and for a reason you'll find out in a moment, you would dip it in water. These things must have been incredibly heavy. I mean, to try to carry in one hand a four foot by 2.5 foot door that's 4 inches thick, that's a pretty heavy duty thing. But that's what this looked like, okay? And you brought it with you when you were in battle. Now, why was this so important? Well, that's the next point, actually. We looked at the three pieces of armor. Why is it so important? There's one of the historians, I don't know what it was originally in Latin was right, but if you read some of Livy's History of the Roman Empire, it's just fascinating. And there's one section where that writer who wrote in the early centuries of the Christian era is writing about a battle in what would be now a rather obscure part of Spain. You had Spain over here. Rome is not even yet developed it wasn't an empire, not even a republic yet, but Rome is developing and growing, and a place called Tunisia in Africa was the home of the Carthaginians. And the Carthaginians were on the attack in Spain, and in this place where dwelt the Saguntines, okay? And so this is Livy's account. And brace yourselves, folks. This was warfare about 2 centuries before the birth of Christ in what we know of today as the Punic Wars, the wars out of which Rome grew as an empire. So this is Livy's account. The Saguntines, southern part of Spain, against the Carthaginians, had a javelin. And you know from the Olympics that a javelin is this long thing that you throw. This is really long. Had a javelin called a phalarica, with a shaft of wood which was round, except at the end where the iron projected. And it's not a little tip of iron, as you're going to find out. So you got this long, round piece of wood at the end where the iron projected. This part, they, the Saguntines, wrapped with fabric and smeared with pitch. Now the iron was 3 feet long. I mean, these things are about 6 or 7 feet long between the wood and the iron. That it might be able to go through both shield and body. But what chiefly made it terrible, even if it stuck fast in the shield and did not penetrate the body, was this. That when it had been lighted, these are the fiery darts that you read of in this text, that when it had been lighted at the middle, okay, half of this thing's on fire, and so hurled, the flames were fanned to a fiercer heat by its very motion. That's flaming darts. And it forced the soldier to let go his shield and left him unprotected against the blows that followed. I mean, folks, these people were really serious about war, okay? You don't fool around with these. And these weren't even the people on the offensive. These were the people on the defensive, okay? So that's something. Now what happens when there are these fiery shafts, instead of darts, probably javelins, the fiery javelins of the evil one? Well, think about this. If your shield doesn't do its work, you are really going to get hurt. If that shield goes down and that thing gets you in the face, you are blind immediately. And should it go down and get you in the arm or the legs, you are crippled. And God forbid it should get through your breastplate to your heart, you're dead. That's how serious these flaming javelins were. And it's striking the way the devil's javelins do exactly that. False doctrine, such as our daughter in the Lord had been exposed to, people become to some extent blind. They don't see things properly. It's as if they've got cataracts covering their eyes, or they've had some kind of an injury to their cornea, to their retina. Well, that's one thing that the fiery darts or javelins of the evil one will do. Or you get crippled. You're no less human. You're no less alive. But you don't function as you did before. Classic example. A minister who falls prey to the javelins of the devil that take the form of his very pretty secretary. And he falls into sin with her. That doesn't mean that he's less a human being or even less a Christian. It does mean he's crippled for the rest of his life in ministry. And you need to think about giving into sin in that way. See, people will say, I gave into sin. Am I a Christian or not? Well, Christians will give into sin. The Apostle Paul said, the things that we don't want to do, I don't want to do, I find myself doing them. Things I don't want to do, I find myself doing them. Oh, wretched man that I am. But you give into that, and you will get crippled. Or, God forbid, the devil's javelins take the form of idols. that captivate your heart above Christ, so that you don't love the Lord your God with all your heart, strength, soul, and mind. You love your idol with that. That'll destroy you. That's why the Apostle John said, little children, you keep yourselves from idols. Okay, so that's why this is so important. And if that scares you, I'll scare you even more. There's a barrage of these things. You didn't get just one of these firing javelins coming at you. If the enemy was at your flanks and at the front, or for that matter, if they were at the rear, you got them from all directions. And you've got to picture this, the sky becoming dark with these spears, and yet at the same time bright, because they're all burning and they're heading right at you all at once. That's the idea of the flaming, notice the plural, flaming darts or javelins of the evil one. Now let me give you an illustration. This is one of these things for which I didn't thank the Lord at the time, but I really do right now, and you'll see why in a little bit. It was a July 4th weekend, maybe 16 or 17, 18 years ago. And my best friend and dearest brother from my first pastorate was dying of cancer. He had been in South Carolina, had been up on Long Island where he was from, had served as a deacon in Franklin Square, became part of what was then our mission work in Brooklyn, and married a gal from Cuba. And I remember their wedding, did that many, many years ago. Triathlon athlete and a deeply committed Christian. And if you get cancer, aggressive cancer, when you're that young, you had two children, and was in his probably late 30s, that cancer goes fast. His pastor was, their pastor was in Iraq as a chaplain, no pastor on scene, and they asked his wife Daisy and Larry if I could come down to minister to them. And so the elders gave me that 4th of July weekend. I drove down on a Friday and went to STEM, North Carolina. STEM, North Carolina is distinguished by the fact that when you come there's a sign that says you are now entering STEM, and you blink your eyes and it says you're now leaving STEM. That's about it. There's not much there, but they lived in STEM, North Carolina. Larry and Daisy, two children, I think maybe 10 and 8 at about the time, dying father. 2 o'clock on that Saturday afternoon, I was to meet them at their home and minister to them along with another pastor who was going to kind of take over when I left. And for 2 hours, I ministered the gospel, we sang, we spoke with his beautiful wife Daisy, their two young children who were in shock, and quite frankly, a skeleton with skin on it. That was how bad the aggressive cancer was. And P.S., it would be 2 weeks later that the Lord took Larry home, which has stories in itself. Two children who are watching their dad die, a woman who's wondering how she's going to provide for her two children and what's going on, and a young, energetic man who looks at himself as literally skin and bones. I began to drive home that afternoon. I had never in my Christian life, and have never since, been assaulted by the javelins of the devil like I was then. Driving up to Virginia, where I'd planned to worship, I felt like 1,000 demons were in that car with me. And all of the thoughts of anger with God, bitterness with God, wondering about my Christian faith, brought back, this is what was scary, all of the thoughts of atheism that had been my dominating mindset before I was converted. It was absolutely horrible. I forgot where I stayed in Virginia. I know what happened is I did not sleep that night. None of this went away. It was to say it was oppressive would be to make it somewhat comfortable. Nothing comfortable about it. It was agony. It was pain. It was like hatred of God that I was tempted to have, that just possessed every molecule of my being. I woke up in the morning. Well, I didn't sleep much, but when I did wake up in the morning, I knew where I was going to go to worship. It was in a place in Virginia, or in Maryland, rather. And actually, that was Virginia, but it was a friend of mine that was a pastor there, and I knew it was about 50 miles away. And I did not want to go to church. So when you folks don't feel like going to church, believe me, I know exactly what you're going through. But the Lord's people are meant to be at worship. And that dominated. And I remember it poured rain those 50 miles from wherever I was up to Fredericksburg was where it was, where we worshiped. And a dear friend of mine, Steve Doe, for whom I will thank God for all eternity, was pastor of this then mission church. I got to the parking lot and I did not want to go in. I was afraid. I was angry. I was bitter. I was, you name it. I just didn't want to go inside. But no, not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Tried to find a place where I was alone. Certainly didn't want to be known as a pastor of an Orthodox Presbyterian church in there. And didn't want to see anybody, but I was there. I didn't want to sing. I frankly did not like even the call to worship. And this, brothers and sisters, is one of the reasons why I esteem a prayer of confession and assurance of pardon. The pastor led in the prayer of confession, and I lost it. I just bawled. Because whatever he said, it expressed all of the transgressions mentally. Thank God it didn't go beyond that. All of my mental and emotional transgressions against the law of God. And when he assured the congregation of God's pardon, that was when I lost it again. And the Lord enabled me to take up the promises of God and put them up before the devil. Okay, now that's the kind of thing that we're getting at here with what we're dealing with the fiery darts or the javelins of the devil. But I'm getting ahead of myself. Okay. You might want to turn to page 12, and in the time that we have left, this gives you a little bit more space to take notes. Remember, Jesus gives us his own armor. How did he stand against, put a shield of faith up against the fiery darts of the evil one? Well, listen to me as I read, or if you have your Bible, you can turn to Matthew chapter 4. So remember, Jesus knew what it was like. He was in a war with the devil from the time he was baptized and was equipped to go out in his ministry. The devil dogged his tracks. And so he's in the wilderness. And here's the setting. Jesus has fasted 40 days. Fasting one day is a challenge for me. 40 days, apparently when you get to about the 39th day, after that middle portion, for the middle portion, you don't feel hungry at all. Your body's using up its own fat at that point. But people have said you get to the 39th and 40th day, you'd want to eat the pew. That's how hungry you are. And so Jesus has been tempted. He's been fasting those 40 days and 40 nights. And when it said he was hungry, he was really hungry. And the tempter, the devil, came and said to him, "If you're the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." Now you can imagine in the desert, those stones would have looked like warm loaves of bread. You know how you smell when you smell bread at a bakery and you're hungry? In a sense, this was a temptation for Jesus to live out of his feelings. And Jesus answered the devil, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." He put up the shield of the faith, which is what God says in his word. He quotes from Deuteronomy chapter 8. Now the devil's going to tempt Jesus to be presumptuous, to, in Jesus' words, tempt the Lord his God. So the devil takes him to the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, "If you are the Son of God," of course he was, "throw yourself down." Now notice, remember he said last week, the devil's clever. He'll deny the scriptures, but he'll also use it when he wants to. "For it's written, he'll command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against the stone." Jesus, be presumptuous. Just jump down from the temple. God will protect you. Just run out in front of the cars on the Long Island Expressway. You'll be fine. Hello? And Jesus, again, shield of faith. Jesus says, "Again, it is written," here's the shield, "you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." And again, the devil takes him to a very high mountain. Now he's going to tempt him with pride. Showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And here's a liar. He said, "All these things I will give you if you'll fall down and worship." Big liar. He didn't have any authority to give them to Jesus. But he says it anyway. And Jesus, shield of faith, "Be gone, Satan. Resist the devil. For it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve." Shield of faith. Then the devil left him. And behold, angels came and were ministering to him. What's the shield of faith, folks? It's the Word of God. It was the Word of God and assurance of pardon that brought me to be able to finally stand against the wiles of the devil. But it's not just Jesus. This fascinating text in the book of Romans where you have Abraham. Now, Abraham, folks, is 99 years old. You know, and Sarah's 90. You don't have children when you're 90 years old. And you don't have more than one. He wouldn't even have one at that age. And God makes him a promise. He says, Abraham, you see the stars? Your children are going to be, and would be children's children, they're going to be like more than those stars for a multitude. Yeah, right. God promised he was going to do that. And so in Romans chapter 4, Paul speaks about the struggle that Romans had, that Abraham had. In hope, Abraham believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations, as he had been told, so shall your offspring be. And the way that's put, it's this, is that Abraham says, humanly speaking, this is impossible. But God, you promised these things. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb, she was 90. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. That's the shield of faith. God has promised. His yes is yes, and I'm going to take it and use it in standing before the evil one. And there's a whole hall of these things. Hebrews chapter 11, the great chapter about faith, at the very end, what more shall I say? He's a good preacher. What more shall I say? And he has a whole lot more to say. But he says, "For time would tell me, fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets." Listen. Shield of faith, who through faith, laying hold of God's promises, conquered kingdoms, and you can read the illustrations of these in the Old Testament, conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, think Daniel for this one, folks, stopped the mouths of lions, think Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego for this one, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, think Gideon, put foreign armies to flight, women received back their dead by resurrection, think of Elijah's day, Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with a sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated. A lot of these were characters in the period between the end of the Old Testament and the New Testament time, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and dens and caves. And all these, though commended throughout their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had promised something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. What does that mean? They believed something that they wouldn't see in their lifetimes. And folks, that's true for all of you. Things you pray for your children and your children's children, and the nature of the case, you may not see and will not see most of those things because you'll be in glory. But they believed, they believed, they believed, they believed, with an ultimate fulfillment coming in Christ and the kingdom, and they were commended for that. Amen. There you go. That's the shield. That's the shield of faith, and what's in view here. Okay. Now, let's do this. And it's not, the Bible is really kind of a history of people who did or didn't use the shield of faith the way they should, but that's for another day. So, fourth point, Christian, use your shield, the flaming javelins of the evil one. What is that shield? What are they made up of? The promises of God. That's the big material. The promises of God. The precepts of God. I'll show you what that means in a moment. And the power of God. The promises of God, the precepts of God, and the power of God. And notice, that's pure water, folks. You don't dip the shield in water so that it extinguishes the fiery darts of the evil. Now, that shield is pure water and good water at its best, okay? Now, how about using your shield? Let me just, these are some things that I have to do, and my guess is you do as well, okay? You're holding on to the faith, the shield, but it's your faith that's holding on to that, okay? Before the devil. What about fear? What time I'm afraid, I'm going to put my trust in you. And fear not, I am with you, says the Lord. I'll be with you always to the end of the age. Why fear? I have my Lord with me. That's the way you use the shield of faith when it deals with fear. God, here's your shield. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And you put that up against all of the devil's temptations. Discouragement. You ever get discouraged? I do. Disheartened is probably a better word. You just lose heart. How do you put up the shield of faith before discouragement? Why are you so cast down, O my soul? Now, clearly the psalmist was cast down. Why are you so cast down, O my soul? You hope in God. You will yet praise Him, the help of your countenance and your God. That's the shield that you put up before the devil and what he does. Surely I will. This has gotten me the shield through so many of them. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Psalm 27 gives you hope and encouragement in discouragement. And when you think about the plight of the church, the gates of hell will not prevail against it, is your shield of faith before the devil. In all these things, I am more than a conqueror through Christ who loved me. Faith lays hold of the shield of the faith, and you put it up before the devil. God doubts. Folks, I get it. You lose a mate, you lose a sibling, there's a tragedy in your family, or something like that, and you do wonder, what's going on, Lord? Shield of faith. God is good, folks. Amen. And He's good all the time. And He can't but be good because He's God. I can't explain all of these things that he decrees and decrees to permit, but he's good. And you put up the shield of faith before the Lord. Worry. Shield of faith. My God will supply all of your needs according to your riches and his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. And you know a cool way to use a shield? This just doesn't fit with warfare. Go out and look at the birds. The devil is tempting you to say, God's not going to provide for you. Where's your next meal going to come from? Where are the dollars going to come from? Use a shield by going out and seeing the birds. See how God clothes them and feeds for them, the lilies in the same way. Aren't you of more value than they are? Are you taking hold of the shield in that unique way? Temptation. Yeah, you need the promises of God. I need the precepts of God. You're in a store and the javelin comes at you with the pictures that are put right there on the counter where you've got to take your time looking at them. And it's all airbrushed and designed so that you're tempted by the basic witch that's there. You shall not commit adultery. That's a sword, but it's also a shield. You're tempted to take something you shouldn't. Nobody's looking. And you really need that, and they wouldn't miss it anyway. You shall not steal. When you're tempted to buy everything in sight, or like eating everything in sight, you shall not covet. See? The shield of the faith that you put up before the fiery javelins of the evil one. And what about weakness and fatigue? There's promise, but it's also the power of God. And believe me, brothers and sisters, at my age, I had a dear brother who sent an email saying, I'm concerned for you. You're taking on the work of much younger men. And then he said, if you come up, and you've said it so graciously, with a succession strategy, if you're unable to perform your pastoral duties, which was his gracious way of saying, the Lord takes you to glory and the Haven doesn't have a pastor. Okay. Those who wait on the Lord, shield, shall renew their strength. They will mount up as wings, as eagles, and run and not grow weary, and walk and not faint. Charles Spurgeon put it so well. Preach yourself dead and pray yourself alive again. That's human effort. Put up the shield of faith. Say, Lord, as exhausted as I am, you will give me strength. And you make your strength perfect in my very felt weakness. You get it? Have you got the idea, folks, of what you do with the shield? Okay, it's the shield of the faith. And that, of course, is how God delivered me, was from those promises that I was able at that point to put up before the Lord. And see, that's what Peter is getting at in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 9. The devil, resist him. Stand firmly against him. Don't compromise. Don't play with him. Don't do political correctness with him. Stand against him. All right? Resist him. And then what does he say? Firm in the faith. That's what this is, the shield of faith. And then, of course, it's resisting the devil and he'll flee from you. Now, you're going to get a break from me for a while. And you'll be blessed with Jimmy Brewer ministering to you and the Trinity Church, Will Stevens ministering to you at the end of the month. So you'll be in good hands. But you are still soldiers. And brothers and sisters, I hope you realize that I am adamant that this church not become a preaching post. I've seen what happens with that. Become a preaching post, and it's not too long before write the name funeral home on it. This is a place where you and I, you are being trained as soldiers. And this series is designed so that you take it and you've got a whole month where you can take these things that you have learned and by God's grace do something with them. I beg you. To be real blunt, You start being a bunch of people that just listen to a good sermon, and that's it. It'd be better if the Haven closed up. Period. Okay? That's how serious that is. I hear this all the time. We're looking for a pastor. Got to have a guy that's a good preacher. Got to have a guy that's a good preacher. Got to have a guy that's a good preacher. You want a man who's also a man of God who's a pastor and who represents Christ among the people. That's for another day. What are you going to do? One, folks, stop thinking about the horizontal and think about the vertical. We don't wrestle with flesh and blood, but against the devil and all of his henchmen, principalities and powers. To put it very bluntly, folks, it's not Wuhan, Fauci, and the Democrats. It's the world, the flesh, and the devil. The devil who uses the world and the flesh to do his purposes. And you've got to kind of look through things on the right and the left and say, what's going on? What is the devil doing through these things to oppose the kingdom of God? And when we come to the sword of the Spirit, we'll develop that a bit more. But please, folks, get over the horizontal, the horizontal, the horizontal. How is the devil trying to destroy you? And then start talking with your brothers and sisters about how they're being helped. That's number one. Number two, you resolve to stand. That's the big one in our day today. As there's all temptations to compromise the faith, to be not firm. Remember having your feet shod with the preparation, the firmness of the gospel of peace, to be wobbly. There are people, including ministers, and they have the spine of an overcooked piece of pasta. No, firm, gracious. Remember the Bible says, and incidentally, I'm not taking away the seriousness of mental illness. There is real mental illness. I get that. If you want to be an Olympian athlete, you learn how to deal with it. And you don't cop out at the end and be regarded as a hero. Can you imagine the people in the flotillas going over to D-Day, on D-Day, going over to Normandy Beach, and you have the men say, you know, I'm really having some mental issues over all this. Sure, you're going to have mental illness with all of it. You could die in the process. But my dearly beloved people, you and superstars are not the center of the world. God is. And so stand. You resolve, I'm going to stand. There's all kinds of equipment for your mind, your heart, your will in the Scriptures, but you resolve to stand. Paul tells the Corinthians, athletes, quit you like men. Don't quit, quit. Act like men. Be strong. And let all that you do be done in love. Folks, you commit yourself like that. If not, you've lost already. And the third thing is you take these things that we have learned, okay? Are you going to study the Bible this summer? Make time to not only read your Bible, to study a confession of faith and catechisms. Good books that open up the Bible to you. But quite frankly, is the newspaper more important than that? I'm as much of a news junkie as you can get. But you make time to give time to what's most important. Do you, folks? That's the belt of truth. To revel in the gospel. In thee we have a righteousness by God Himself approved. My hope, my confidence that never can be moved. You and I, folks, will never have the kind of holiness and righteousness we're meant to have. But Jesus did. And you revel, you clothe yourself in that. And do you go places with the gospel? Do you prepare so that when you go, you can bring the gospel and word by tract? Or do you do that, folks? And when you start disciplining yourself to take the shield of faith, promises of God, precious promise boxes, fine, if you want those, journals, memorizing Scripture, however you do it, you take the faith. It's true, folks. It's the Word of God. And with the devil's flaming javelins all the time, take it. And with the the hand of faith, put it up before Him, and resist the devil, and He will. He will flee from you. There's a wonderful statement by the old writer, you're going to hear more from Samuel Rutherford. It's just great. He said, the devil is the Lord's master fencer to teach you how to use your armor. Isn't that great? As the devil hurls all of these things at you, you become really, really skillful soldiers in the Lord's army. And resist. Resist the devil. And he will. He will flee from you, as God promised. To which we say, Amen and Hallelujah. Let's pray together. O Lord, make us soldiers of the risen and reigning Christ. And our Lord, teach us in very practical ways how your word put up before the devil makes him flee, as it did with Jesus, as it did with Abraham, as it did with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, with Daniel, with all these that we read. Lord, they've all used the sword, Jesus, or the shield. Jesus did it perfectly. May we do the same. And may, Lord, please take the devil as the master fencer and use him in our lives so that we are best able to use the armor of God. Amen. Amen.